Beloved, I call the giver portion of your spirit to the front. And giver, you represent the fifth day of creation. It was a day of incredible diversity, as on that single day, God created all the birds and all the fish, and he commanded them to fill the sea. We again have a monumental leap forward in creation. On the third day, the teacher's day, that conversion factor was brought in, where the little facet of the seed produced great trees and plants. It was on this fifth day that God not only brought life into the world, there was a life in the trees already, but he brought nurture into the world. The trees do not nurture. They are generational. They produce seeds. The seeds produce more life, but there is a careless abandon in the way the seeds fall from the trees and land wherever they land or wherever the birds take them. On the fifth day, the giver's day, God brought nurture into the world. God brought self-sacrifice as the mother and the father birds create the nest and sacrifice comfort in order to keep the eggs warm, and then sacrifice themselves extremely for a few days or weeks as they forage for food to feed not only themselves, but all these hungry little birds in the nest. Nurture is an immense component of you, the giver gift, the desire to have family, to do the family celebration, to gather the family together for key events. All of that is built into you, and it is not just a cultural expression. It is an expression of the very nature of God. My experience has been that the families of givers are not as eager for all of the nurture and all of the celebration as the giver is to give it. There is a tendency on the part of some extended families to consider the craving for bringing the family together around family events and celebrations, birthdays, holidays, whatever. There's a tendency to consider that to be just an idiosyncrasy of the giver. And again, I want to remove that label. I want to remove that misunderstanding by our culture and say that you, the giver, when you have a drive to celebrate community, to have your family around you, are expressing the very nature of God. God has called you, designed you to do that, because the wisdom of the prophet, the environmental support of the servant, the conversion factor, the truth of the teacher, the dominion over time does not make a community yet. It is the giver who creates family. It is the giver portion of your spirit. It is you that has that God-given calling to weave together individuals into a family culture, into a unit, a dynamic that is greater than the sum of the parts. And so I bless you, giver, first of all, for the desire. I bless you for the self-sacrifice, all of the things that you do at personal expense that others don't understand, don't receive, don't appreciate. I just celebrate the fact that you desire to sacrifice. And you do that in a way that the previous gifts don't seem to master or even come close. I bless the fact that you can see the ways and the opportunities to celebrate life. I bless the fact that you crave maintaining relationship with the extended family. And I say it is right. It is proper. It is the very nature of God. I bless you, giver, with being able to enrich your skill so that the gifts that you give are better received. God himself is aware of the challenge of gift giving. It is most likely the most difficult art in all of life. God himself, who gives good and perfect gifts, who gave the most infinite gift humanity has ever received, was rejected much of the time. The very fact that you desire to give doesn't mean that people will receive what you give. But I bless you with a continued increase in your skill. I bless you with learning how to give in ways that you haven't given before, to learn how to nurture the spirit as well as the soul and the body. I bless you with studying the people around you in the family culture and finding new and different ways to use the human spirit to form a deeper, richer community than has ever been formed before. I bless you with great creativity, giver, with seeing opportunities that others don't see and being able to leverage the reality around you to produce the end result. Birds around the world are in a myriad of different environments. I live in a city with a dearth of vegetation, and yet I sit in my office and look out the window, watch the finches that populate our neighborhood, use a variety of different building materials, and a concrete jungle, they find the resources to build a nest and make a safe place for their eggs and for their little hatchlings. And in the same way, I bless you, Giver, with not being beaten by the environment in less than ideal environments, in places where the things God intended you to have aren't available. I bless you with finding something somewhere, with being able to look at the environment around you, the situations and circumstances, and leveraging even the least hospitable environment into a place where you can create family, where you can do nurture, where you can draw together the others around you. I bless you, Giver, with being extraordinarily effective in giving nurture that creates community, a community that can be sustained. I bless you with incarnating the heart of the Father. For you, like every other portion of the Spirit, represent the nature of God. For God is the God of community, and you are to represent in this world, you are to produce in this world, you are to manifest in this world the skill of creating community because you are made in the image of God. I bless you, Giver, and invite you to take your honored place next to the exhorter and the community of the human spirit. I bless you in Jesus' loving, hospitable name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I invite the giver portion of your spirit to come to the front. Giver, as we revisit the fifth day of creation, I want to draw your attention to the diversity. There's such a diversity among the birds and the fish, a seemingly endless variety of created things and manners in which they express their creativity. The birds create all sorts of different kinds of nests. The eggs are different. The diets are different. The mating habits are different. The seasons are different. There's just an extravagant, extravagant diversity. While there is volume to the stars, the visibility of the stars to us does not show diversity. To an astronomer, I'm sure there are many nuances of differences, but we, with our eyes, just see sparkling stars. On the other hand, you can't look at the birds and the fish without being amazed at the diversity of different breeds. Giver, God has designed you to have widespread interest, to be involved in many different things, seemingly utterly disconnected. Now, on the negative side, there is a propensity for the giver to get so involved in so many things that they do not bring closure to anything. And you must remember the birthing anointing. It is the giver's job to bring the new thing to birth so that the life is visible and the nurture can be done outside the womb. Nobody else can share in the care of the baby until after the birth. The mother has to do it all until the baby is born. But the human community can invest in caring for, nurturing this child after the birth. So you are called to a tremendous diversity of interests. You as the giver relate to wildly different kinds of people. Many of the people that you are good friends with couldn't be good friends with each other, but they are with you. You have a diversity of interest in terms of clothing, in terms of places to go around the world, in terms of your hobbies and forms of entertainment. And that is good. That is right. That is part of the extravagant, rich texture of the giver spirit. And the Father delights in the diversity of your interest. But your very strength becomes a weakness when you abandon things without getting closure, without bringing them to birth. So I honor you, the giver, for your diversity. And I bless you with being not just diverse, but with being prolific, with carrying things to term, allowing them to be birthed the way God intended. A bird who gets distracted halfway through the brooding season will not give birth to anything. Even if she's laid a dozen eggs, they have to be kept warm a certain period of time before there's any hatching at all. So that is the strength and the weakness. And I celebrate your strength. Diversity is a magnificent thing. God designed it. He loves it. He thrives on it. He looks from heaven and celebrates the incomprehensible complexity of a giver's life as they have so many different pigeonholes, so many different components, so many things that they've done, want to do, would like to do, have been, enjoy, could do, know how to do. Yet he also yearns to see more live birth. So I bless you, giver. I bless you in the community, the human spirit, with keeping them loose and outward focused. I bless you with helping the rest of the spirit to see opportunities that others don't see. That is your job, to see more and more opportunities, different ways of doing different things. I bless you in that community, but never forget that your synergy with the prophet is that you are the end of the gestation. The prophet conceives and you give birth. The prophet gives light, you give life. And unless you fulfill that piece, your diversity becomes of little use. So I bless you with being diverse and with being prolific, with giving life, not just enjoying life. I bless you, giver, in the name of the Lord of life, Jesus Christ. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the giver portion to the front. And the item of furniture that you represent in the tabernacle is the altar of incense. The altar of incense brings together intercession and worship in a single act. This is so important to understand because you are partway between the prophet and the mercy. The prophet seems to have the highest anointing for intercession, for warfare, for all of that intense moving of heaven and earth. The mercy seems to have most commonly the highest anointing for worship. Yet between those two extremes, there is the mingling together of intercession and worship. It is intercession that flows from a heart of gratitude that looks to the past. Giver, to the degree that you are familiar with the works of God, to the degree that you have learned to recognize and to celebrate what He has done, to that degree there will be authority in your intercession. We see this with God's commands to the nation of Israel that have the redemptive gift of giving. God continually reminded them to remember, to celebrate the past, to look at the areas of His intervention. And to the degree that we see not only the past intervention, but the present, recent, more contemporary acts of intervention, to that degree, our intercession will have power. Look very simply at Gideon. God showed up and said, Gideon, you're the man. Go lead your people out into freedom. And Gideon responded, I haven't seen any of God's intervention lately. I've heard about the old stuff, but I haven't seen your intervention lately. And that lack of seeing the presence of God, the lack of worship on a daily basis, paralyzed him and caused him to not even ask for God's power. So giver, worship becomes the foundation for intercession. A lifestyle of looking for and seeing God's fingerprints in every little part of life, the articulating of that, the sharing of it, will empower your intercession. You need to be allergic to those who see the devil's fingerprints quite clearly. Our culture is replete with cranks, with fuss budgets, with people who describe in detail everything that is broken, wrong, negative, and ineffective. You don't need to be around that kind of toxicity. You need to seek out those who are celebrators of the work of God. You need to seek out those who are horizon dwellers, those who live where heaven and earth meet, and who thrive on the concept of God providing big things and little things. The celebration of each thing that God has done lays the foundation for a life of powerful intercession. There is one other factor that I want to draw your attention to, and that is the synergy between the prophet and the giver. The flame, the fire for the altar of incense, had to come off the brazen altar. It could come from no other place. They were not allowed to offer incense without the sacrifice. We could not offer to God our thanksgiving until there had first been confession. But the beauty is that it doesn't stop at the brazen altar. That fire that purified and cleansed lays the foundation for powerful intercession in the life of the giver. So giver, I celebrate who you are and your place in the community of the human spirit. I celebrate the fact that the prophet has laid the foundation with the attention to holiness and the confession and the cleansing. I celebrate the fact that you can observe the nature of God that the exhorter is pointing out, that you can use the light of the exhorter and the revelation of the teacher to better see this great God whom you serve. I bless you with being able to draw heavily on their gift of revealing God so that your prayers, the incense that arises, will be far more intense. The worship will be more full-bodied, not just a simple stream of smoke arising, but you will have a broad cross-section of areas where you can see God here and there and in this context and that context. Every day you will come in and present a new flavor of the celebration of the nature of God. You see God today in areas that you didn't even dream He was involved in last year. And I bless you with converting that knowledge of God into powerful intercession. Daniel spoke of the end times and said, those who know their God will do great exploits. And this is the giver's arena. You have a desire to nurture. You have a desire that things go well for your family. You are life-giving in essence. You can come with an immense list of things that you would like God to fix and change. And God delights in having you bring your nurturing, passionate desire to be life-giving to the world around you. But as big as your list is of human needs, your perception of the nature of God needs to be bigger and broader. And to the degree that you celebrate the incredible diversity of the nature of God, to that degree, you will be able to combat the incredible diversity, the brokenness that the devil brings into the world. Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. Be a worshiper. And after you have bathed yourself in worship and filled the tabernacle with the smoke of that fragrance, add to it intense, passionate intercession based upon what you know in your spirit to be the nature of the true and living God. I bless you, giver, with being that worshiping intercessor partway between the prophet and the mercy, bringing together in one package the best of both. mouth. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of your worship. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the giver portion of your spirit to the front. The fifth thing that Christ said on the cross is the most difficult thing for the giver. He said very simply, I thirst. And the giver has such a passion to be life-giving that it is very difficult for the giver to express need and to receive. This is all wrapped up in the principle of stewardship, which is the one that applies to the giver. And the definition of stewardship is doing someone else's work with someone else's resources. And altogether, too often, the giver tries to do kingdom work with their own resources, or they try to do their agenda with kingdom resources. Either one is a perversion. Either one mars God's design. God has called the giver to be independent. God has called the giver to have no desire to live off of other people. God has designed you to be relatively unmoved by the pressures around you. All of those things are good and right unless they produce an independence, a total independence from the human community. And God brings the giver to a point of need, not to humiliate the giver, but to teach you, the giver, how to receive from the hand of God greater treasures. To the degree that you do kingdom work out of the resources that you have, to that degree you will be limited. Not only will you be limited, but it puts God in a bad light. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to work for me and I was in construction, and you were to take construction materials from my warehouse to build a room addition onto your house, you would be considered a thief. You're taking my resources to do your work. On the other hand, if I sent you out to build a room addition for me, and I made you use lumber from your house to build my room addition, I would be a parasite. Either one, either perversion of the gift of stewardship is unwholesome. Either you're a thief or I'm a parasite. And God has no desire to be a parasite feeding off of the resources that you, the giver, have been able to generate. God so desires to give you his resources to do his work, and sometimes he has to break the giver down to a point of personal neediness before the giver will receive for themselves from the hand of God. So, giver, understand that God doesn't want to squeeze you to that point. That's only a last resort. God desires you to be able to receive through whatever means he chooses to send resources your way. It is not a point of humiliation for you to receive resources through the hands of somebody else, particularly somebody that may be less well off than you. Father has money in a million checking accounts, and it's his business how he transfers funds from one account to another. And if you are fully committed to accomplishing a kingdom agenda, God's call on your life, then it will surely exceed the resources that you have. If you can do it in your own strength, it's not the call of God on your life. God always calls us to do something bigger than ourselves, which means he has to provide some measure of resource, be it strength or wisdom or finances or relationship or contacts or whatever. So, giver, I would appeal to you to assess the call in your life. Where are you going? What are you trying to do? What have you heard from God? What is your expectation? And then look at the resources needed. Are you pursuing something that is bigger than you are? Or are you pursuing something that you can accomplish in your own strength? If you can accomplish it in your own strength, you have not yet learned how to receive from God via human messengers the resources that he wants to place at your disposal. Now, the heart passion of the giver is to give. The heart passion of the giver is to be a life giver, to empower others, to provide the resources that others need to possess their birthright. That's absolutely good. It's wonderful. It's fine. It's excellent. But understand this simple little concept. The more you receive, the more you have to give. And the more freely you can receive from God's unusual messengers, the more extravagantly you can sow his resources into the kingdom. So, giver, your greatest strength is the desire to be life-giving rather than to be taking from others. Use that strength to combat your weakness. Your greatest weakness is the desire to be independent, to not be needy, to not depend on anybody. And to the degree that you can change the focus and see that your dependence is on God and your receiving on Monday allows you to give on Tuesday, to that degree, it sanctifies the act of receiving instead of making it a demeaning thing in your life. Stewardship, doing somebody else's work, God's, with somebody else's resources, God. Anything less than that makes you a thief or God a parasite. So think passionately about giving. Think passionately about being life-giving on a bigger scale, and then unashamedly seek the Father for his resources to carry out his agenda. Take your place in the community of the human spirit, giver, but without that independent spirit, looking to the right, looking to the left, allowing God to send resources your way. however he wants. It was a monumental step for Elijah to demand the widow's last meal. To cause somebody who was far needier than he to give to him seems on the surface so very cruel. And yet he understood that if he was willing to receive from somebody who was needier than he, somebody who had much less than he had, he would then be empowered by God to give back to her much more than she gave to him. So reframe neediness around the dignity of being able to multiply whatever you receive and then give it away at a larger scale. That is the calling, the dignity, the honor, and the beauty of the mature, God-seeking, whole giver. I bless you, giver, in the name of Jesus Christ, who allowed other people to feed him and in turn gave life to the entire world. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the giver portion of your spirit to the front. When Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis, he said, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deed. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Then in verse 4, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Although this comes across as a rebuke, and in fact it was intended to be a rebuke, there is a hidden compliment here. That is that God has designed the giver to be very concerned about appearances and about reputation. Now, the downside of that is that the giver can seek to craft a reputation where there's no substance behind it. But the righteous manifestation that I have observed in so many contexts is that the giver tends to be far more careful, not only of their reputation, but of other people's reputations than most people. I have found the giver to be very careful not to gossip. I have found the giver to be very wise in knowing how to highlight that which is good and righteous and commendable in other people and to share that. As a guardian of reputations and as one who understands the importance of presentation, you, the giver, do an exceptionally good job. Now, Father is particularly encouraged when there's reality, substance to go with the apparent. There is a long history with givers who substituted veneer for substance. In this verse, the Father commends those who had not soiled their clothes. He commended those who had a focus on holiness, as Christ described in Ephesians 5, where he said, "I want to wash every spot, stain, wrinkle, and blemish off of the bride." So, giver, I encourage you to continue to be keenly alert to appearances. Father did not hinder his kingdom because of appearances. He had no problem letting Jesus Christ be born in a stable for a variety of other reasons. But on the other hand, when it came to reputation, Jesus Christ would not allow the Father's reputation to be sullied. Every time the scribes and Pharisees sought to demean him, sought to devalue his reputation, he lashed out, sometimes viciously, and destroyed their argument and at times humiliated them. God understands your passion to protect the reputation because he placed it there. God understands that you consider appearances to be very significant because he made you that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ finds great pleasure in you givers who protect the family reputation, who protect the reputation of leaders and of the body of Christ and of God's reputation, especially when you bring substance to the table yourself. So I bless you, giver, in that area of protecting reputation. I bless you with being one who cares how other people see the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. That brings pleasure to Christ when you are doing what he made you to do, when you are being what he made you to be. Take your place in the community of the Spirit. Look to the right and to the left and partner with the rest of the Spirit to bring proper presentation to the substance that they bring to the table and continue to protect the reputation of God's family. I bless you, giver, with doing what God made you to do. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention. I call the giver portion of your spirit to the front. Giver, listen to the words that Jesus spoke to the church in Sardis. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Giver, you are designed by God to be the most independent of the seven redemptive gifts. We pair up the other six in three pairs that fit together very easily. But if you imagine a seven-point candle, candlestick. It is the giver that is the one apart, the one separate, the one that is independent, the one that is a little less connected naturally with any one of the other seven. The giver moves widely in relationship. Nobody networks like the giver. And the giver delights in the introduction from one person to another and builds the network righteously through that web of relationships. There's an irony in it all in that even though the giver typically has a wider web of relationships than the other gifts, there's so frequently a floating loneliness that the giver experiences over the issue of inclusion, that the giver does not feel as deeply included, as deeply involved, as deeply welcomed as they would like to be. There is a sense of connectedness that the giver knows exists above and beyond the level of human community. And God has placed that desire to do family at a deeper level within the giver. Although the giver has many acquaintances, many business partners, many friends, and even an extended family, there seems to be an insatiable longing for more, a desire for not just more of the same, but a deeper flavor. There's a knowledge in the giver that there's some kind of connectedness that is beyond. And I believe that that is the connectedness of your spirit and the angelic heavenly court and realm. So much of the giver's connections here on earth are primarily soulish. That is not a wrong thing. That's just a reality that within the fabric of the human culture, we have so few spiritual people. Most people are primarily soul with a small spirit. So you have learned how to connect on the soul level. You've learned how to build relationships. You've learned how to build a network. And you have a lot of fun. You have a lot of connections. You know people. There's a life flow from your soul to the soul of others. There's a tiny few in your circle who are spiritual people, and you are able to connect with your spirit to their spirit. And that is a solace and encouraging thing in the midst of this sea of soul connections. But you know in your spirit that there is a connection beyond. There is an acknowledgement beyond. There is an inclusion beyond. You've seen so many of your relationships just kind of drift away. You're not sure why. You have a connection for a season. You accomplish a task. You do a piece of business. You do some ministry. But the relationship doesn't follow on past the activity. And that is why the Father says to you, I will acknowledge his name before the angels. There will be a level of public connectedness. Here on earth, you are welcomed into Fred's house because Joe said you're a good person. That is normal business for you, is to have entree into somebody else's home, a stranger's home, because a third party has validated you. And that's the imagery in heaven where Father stands before all of the angels and said, I know this one. This giver right here, this giver is mine. This giver is good people. This giver is one that you can enjoy, you can celebrate. I acknowledge them. I credential them. I include them in my inner circle. Welcome to my inner circle, giver. And it is not just a public acknowledgement, but there is a permanence to the relationship. He says, I will never blot your name out from the book of life. So in the midst of a world of relationships that are good, but not great, in the midst of connections that ebb and flow, sometimes seem strong, other times seem to have vanished, look deep within and recognize that you are not going to find here on earth the fulfillment that you're looking for, because the ultimate settledness, the ultimate peace in your spirit, the treasure that you are pursuing will be the permanence of the public acknowledgement by the Father. As the Father connects you on a spirit-to-spirit level with the heavenly beings, and there is an exchange, an interchange, there's something there we don't have language for. We know what kind of life-giving goes on from soul to soul. We've done a lot of that. We are beginning to taste what kind of life-giving takes place between spirit and spirit among people. We don't have language for what kind of exchange, mutually life-giving exchange there would be between you and the realms of created being in heaven. And yet somehow in your spirit, there is an awareness that there is something else. There's that other kind of connection that would be a balm to your spirit, that would feed you, that you were made for, that would be mutually life-giving. And that is with a spiritual realm in heaven for the created being, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, the angels of all different ranks, the archangels and the other angels. God is craving the opportunity to introduce you to all of them and say, she's credentialed. Enter into exchange with her. Let life flow from you to her and from her to you, and to do that on a permanent basis. Giver, God placed that yearning for family within you. And as magnificently as you do family here on earth, there's a deeper level of connectedness in heaven, and it is yours, and it will transfer from that brief period of heaven into the new heaven and the new earth, and you will bring to the human human community during that eternal period a different flavor of connectedness than what we experience now on the soul level. It is your job to redefine what family connectedness is like during the eternal period. And I bless you with nurturing that hunger while you try to squeeze everything that you can out of this chapter of your history, while you develop the soul connections and the business connections and the spirit-to-spirit connections. Carry with you that unsatisfied craving that God placed there for this other connection that you never experienced yet, but you know exists, and you've been trying to reach out and touch. I bless you, giver, with a godly discontent. I bless you in Jesus' name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the giver portion to the front. Giver, I want to take you to one of my heroes in Scripture, and that is Matthew, also known as Levi. Because what God called him to do was probably the biggest step of faith that we've seen in just about any of the givers. Understand that he was a tax collector, and the Romans had an unusual manner of collecting taxes. My understanding is that the Roman Empire didn't want to be bothered with the nuts and bolts of tax collection, so they would do a census in a region, calculate the tax revenue that should come from the region, then they would put that office of tax collector up for bid. Wealthy men would bid on it, with a minimum bid being the amount of taxes the Roman Empire felt they should get from that region, and the highest bidder gained the right to collect taxes for a period of time there. The highest bidder also had to prepay the taxes. As soon as they acquired legal rights through the bidding, they had to pay that amount of gold into Caesar's treasury, so he had taxes paid in cash to the revenue center 1 year in advance by these people who had successfully bid. Once they had paid that wealth out, once they had invested this major portion of their venture capital into purchasing the tax revenue for a region, it was up to them to get it back however they could. It was up to them to chase people down, to collect the taxes, to twist the tax tables, to do whatever they wanted to do in order to recoup the capital that they had already paid out. Caesar couldn't care less if his tax collectors collected a little bit too much, because he already had his money in gold in the center of the empire. Therefore, when Jesus walked by Levi's tax table where he was collecting the taxes and said, "Come follow me," and Levi got up and followed him, he wasn't leaving a 9-to-5 job. He wasn't leaving a retirement system. He was walking away from a major portion, if not all, of his capital. He had sacrificed enormously to buy the rights to collect taxes in that region, and he didn't have to collect the taxes. Caesar didn't care if he collected the taxes because Caesar had his money. The only reason to collect the taxes was to recoup the investment to get back his venture capital. If indeed he had gambled everything on one roll of the dice, if indeed he had used almost all of his venture capital to purchase this one tax collecting region and he walked away from it to follow Jesus, he would have no capital to start over again if following Jesus didn't work. It was an astounding step of faith for him to exchange his earthly capital for the opportunity to have his spirit transformed by following Jesus Christ. That is not normally the kind of choice a giver is willing to make. Givers are incredibly skilled, designed that way by God, to find the win-win proposition. They're skilled at being able to have the best of both worlds. They're skilled at being able to find a way to have both parties win, to grow spiritually and also preserve their capital. And that is good. That is honorable. That is part of God's DNA. It's what God has built into you, is to see the opportunities that nobody else sees. It is a wonderful thing. On the other hand, there are times when God will design a test and cause you to choose between financial capital and spiritual capital, a financial future and a spiritual future. And it is at that point that most givers crash and burn. They freeze, absolutely sure there has to be a win-win proposition. They can't fathom giving up all of their earthly capital in order for spiritual growth, in order to cause their spirits to become mighty. God does not always do that, but giver, if God calls you to that point, I encourage you to go with the spirit rather than financial security, to gamble your entire future on being able to become mighty in spirit. Matthew did, and God enabled him to write not only one of the gospels, but the first gospel, the entry point to the New Testament, the gospel that is probably read more than any other, since most people start at the beginning of the New Testament when they read through, whether they finish it or not. There is more about money in the gospel of Matthew than there is in all the rest of the New Testament. He was able to take his spiritual wisdom, his understanding of natural finance, and weave them together and create treasures of wisdom and knowledge for generations to follow. But he did not know that when he got up from his tax collecting table. It was purely an act of faith, walk away from the security that he had built through his life and follow Jesus for the edification of his personal spirit. God gave him no guarantees, but the Father would never ask for sacrifice like that if there was not a payoff enormously greater than that which he lost. Matthew is a classic illustration of towering faith in the gift of giving, walking away from natural wealth, receiving spiritual wealth and honor and incredible influence. Understand that one thing Matthew did not have as a tax collector was influence. He was a pariah. He was rejected. He was reviled and defiled. He was not accepted in the community because he was a tax collector. God gave him an influence, a transformational authority that has lasted for 2,000 years in his county. All that because he had the faith to lay down the sure thing in the world's eyes and pursue the sure thing of association with a spiritual giant that would in turn make him a spiritual giant. I bless you, giver, with eyes to see and a hand to release. Dr. Evie Hill, a mighty man of God who pastored for many years in South Central LA with a fairly mixed black congregation, poor and rich and dirt poor, all mixed together. He would allow almost any legitimate ministry to come into his congregation and take an offering from his people. He was generous at an astounding level for being the pastor of a church in a ghetto. And he put it very simply. He said, I want to receive everything that God has for me. And I can't receive today's gifts if my hands are closed holding on to yesterday's gift. So if God has graced you with great physical treasures, don't miss the spiritual treasures by holding on to the physical ones. Open your hands and realize the becoming mighty in spirit by walking alongside of a man or a woman who is mighty in spirit is a greater treasure. I bless you, giver, with having eyes to see, to set a new standard, to walk in the shadow of Matthew if God calls you to make that choice. I bless you, giver, in the name of the same Jesus Christ that called Levi to greatness.